Congregation, turn with me again to 2 Samuel 23, and we'll read verse 5 once more. Our text for our brief meditation in anticipation of the administration of the Lord's table. Let's hear God's word in our text. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So here David confesses God's covenant commitment to him and to his house, and by extension to all of his people. And boys and girls, you can follow me. Again, have your Bibles open, and I'll walk you to the text and show you where my points come from. So look at the text, 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5. So first of all, notice the word covenant, right? David speaks of an everlasting covenant. All right, that's why my theme is God's covenant commitment to his people. First of all, the wonder of this commitment. Why? Look what David says. Although my house be not so with God. And I will explain what that word so means. It has to do with the verses that come before, and really has to do with David's reflection on his entire life. He's saying this at the end of his life. So the wonder of this commitment, that God would speak such language even to him. Although my house be not so with God. Secondly, the reality of this commitment. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. So that's the reality of this commitment. Yet, in spite of it all, yet. And then thirdly, the comfort of this commitment. For this, he says, is all my desire, or this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it, and actually it should say, he make it not yet to grow, although I don't yet see the full and deployment of it all. But he's absolutely certain that God will accomplish also in the future what he has promised to him. So the wonder of this commitment, although, the reality of this commitment, yet, and the comfort in this commitment. By this time, congregation, David is nearly 70 years old. And the Bible tells us that in that time he was a very old man. This was after he had reigned over Israel for 40 years. And now he looks back upon his life. He reflects on all that has transpired. A congregation, when he does so, painful memories come to his mind as he reflects on his life. He cannot but help remember how those 40 years have been stained by his sins. Oh, when he then considers who he now is at age 70, who he now is after all those years, how God has so faithfully kept and preserved him, how God brought him to the throne of Israel. That's why he says in verse 1, the last words of David, the son of Jesse. David never forgot where he came from. He came from behind the sheep, the son of Jesse. God sovereignly plucked him out and elevated him to this remarkable position of being the king of Israel. And as we know, he started so well. But then came that dreadful moment when he committed the sin with Bathsheba and all the sins that came out of it. How Nathan came and said to him, "You are the man. And the sword will not depart from your house." And oh, what grief came to his house. He's talking about his family. Although my house be not so with God. Oh, he remembers how Amnon physically abused his sister. How Absalom then took vengeance and killed his own brother Amnon. How Absalom then rose up against him to cast him out of the kingdom. And then how foolishly he yielded to the temptation to number the nation. Oh, when he thinks of all those things, how humbled and broken he must have been at this moment. Especially in light of the fact that even though he had so often proven to be unfaithful, even though he had often behaved himself foolishly, even though his life was stained with sin, even though he was a man after God's own heart, that nevertheless here, at the very end of his life, God comes to him again, and God speaks to him again. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in his tongue. Which, by the way, congregation, is one of the most powerful Old Testament proof texts for the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, David was very conscious when he wrote the Psalms, he was very conscious of being moved by the Holy Spirit, conscious of the fact that when he spoke, that it was God who spoke through him. His word was in my tongue. But also in verse 3 he says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now I have no time to show you the remarkable theology here, but another remarkable thing is that this is one of the clearest Old Testament passages where we see the Trinity. Look at it, look at it again. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, right? The Spirit of Jehovah. Verse 3, the God of Israel, the Father, the Rock of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take those two verses together and you see a triune God. So the reality of the Trinity was very much already there, even though it did not fully come forth and was not fully revealed until the New Testament. But these beautiful words, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And that rock, of course, congregation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was God in Christ who drew near to David. It was God in Christ who spoke to David. Because even in the Old Testament, all of God's dealings with man are always in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he spake to me. What an encouragement for this old man. Because that meant that in spite of all the sins that testified against us, in spite of the fact that he had to say, my house is not so, even though he had to confess that he had failed to live up to his obligations, even though he had to confess that actually his house, his family, had disqualified itself to be the family out of which ultimately the Messiah would come. And yet, God comes again and speaks to his servant. Oh, David is humbled. David is broken. Because, congregation, we will never, never realize the wretchedness of our sinfulness until we see it against the background of God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, his unwavering faithfulness. That's why it's been rightly said that we will never really mourn over sin. We will never really weep. We will never be really brokenhearted until we see our sins in light of the gospel. Until we see our sins against the background of who God is in Christ and who he has been for me, a wretched sinner. And so David is overwhelmed. And it is as if he said, Lord, I do not understand it. My house has not been so. We read 2 Samuel 7 at the beginning of his reign. And David still had high expectations also for the future of his family. And now, 40 years later, he says, my house be not so. Because in verse 3 and 4, there is a prophecy about the Messiah. There's a prophecy about one that would rule over men in the fear of God, who would be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And David knew that no one in his house qualified for that description. He did not qualify for that description. The congregation, it's very profitable for us when we are brought to such a place as David. In a sense, I hope that's what happened to you this past week as you sought to prepare yourself for the Lord's table. If we for a moment sit and consider who we are and who we remain, then we will be utterly amazed of God's mercy and grace towards us in Christ. Who of us this morning would not have to say, although my house be not so with God, although my walk has not been what it should have been, who of us would dare to say that in the last 3 months we have been eminent Christians? Who of us would have to say that our walk has been absolutely beyond reproach? Who of us would dare to say that we have consistently walked with Christ? Who of us would dare to say that we have never neglected to seek His face? Who of us would dare to say that we've never yielded to temptation? Who of us would dare to say that we have not stumbled, that we have not sinned, that we have not defiled our walk with sin? And yet, what do we see? What do we see? We see a table set before us, a table that speaks of the amazing faithfulness of God, a table that is expressed really in this wonderful word, yet. Although my house be not so with God. Yet David recognized that his unfaithfulness had not canceled out God's faithfulness. He realized as never before that God's faithfulness towards him was not dependent on his behavior and on his conduct. A congregation, that's exactly what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Because there's not a single person here, there's not a single believer, including myself, who is worthy of this privilege. Why is it that God again draws near to us? Why is it that He again sets before us the visible tokens of His love? There's only one explanation. And that explanation is to be found in God. And so over against the although of David and the although of every believer's life, over against that although stands the yet of God's amazing one-sided love, the yet of His covenant faithfulness. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Look at those words. Let's try to let them sink in. He with me. Can you explain that? He with me. The everlasting God, the triune God, the magnificent God, the thrice holy God. He with me. David, a 70-year-old sinner, a man who had but a small beginning of that new obedience, a man whose life was stained with sin, even though he was a man after the God's own heart. David couldn't wrap his mind around it. He with me? It's the same amazing truth expressed by the Lord Jesus on the cross. When he says to this thief, this criminal, this robber, he says, "Thou shall be with me in paradise today. Thou with me." The congregation, that's what this table is all about. And in spite of who we are and remain in ourselves, again this morning, he with us, a table for us, a table at which he desires to meet with us, a table at which he desires to commune with us, a table by which he reminds us of that everlasting covenant that David is talking about. Many scholars say that in these words we have one of the most clear declarations of Scripture about the wonder and the nature of that everlasting covenant that David is talking about. So what do we mean again by covenant, congregation? That's such an important word in the Bible. I've explained that already in the adult class as well. That word covenant. Covenant means relationship, a binding relationship, a love relationship. And so David is saying, God has brought me into an everlasting love relationship with himself. That's how God created us. God is a covenant being. And therefore, when he made us, he brought us into a covenant relationship with himself, into a love relationship with himself. And that love relationship was broken through sin. But amazingly, God has eternally been engaged to bring sinners back into an everlasting love relationship with himself. A congregation, there is only one explanation for it. The only way that a thrice holy God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, the only way that he could enter into a covenant with you and with me is only through the mediator of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is an eternal covenant, he says, an everlasting covenant, a covenant that was made in eternity, where in eternity, in the Council of Peace, God the Father and God the Son in the Holy Spirit agreed to a plan that would result in the salvation of sinners. When they enter into an everlasting covenant between themselves, that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world to be the mediator of that covenant. We've talked about that in the adult class. What does a mediator do? A mediator brings two parties together that are at odds with one another. And that's how it is. There is a breach between God and us. And that's why this table is so amazing, because this table tells us that God desires to have fellowship with sinful men and women around that table. That's all because of the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into the world. That's why he went to the cross, in order that he could pay the penalty for our breaking of the covenant. That he could pay the price, securing the restoration of it. That he could shed his blood for sinners, so that on the basis of his perfect sacrifice, God can enter into an everlasting relationship with us. And what a wonder that is, congregation. Ultimately, David realized this had nothing to do with him. God was faithful to him, not because of anything to be found in him, but because this everlasting covenant has been ordered in all things and is sure. In other words, David realized there is absolutely nothing lacking, congregation. That's what the Lord's table reminds us of. God has done a complete work. God has done everything. In God's eternal counsel, He took care of everything. He made full arrangement for the salvation of sinners. All of that is visibly expressed here also at the Lord's table. It reminds us of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the fact that He has done a complete work. And therefore David knew that not only was it ordered in all things, not only had God provided for everything for him and for his seed to come, but he realized that this covenant cannot fail. And why can it not fail, congregation? Why is this covenant so sure? Why does this table remind us of the fact that what Christ has done is complete? So that we would recognize that God has literally left nothing to us. If we had to add one shred, if we had to add one tear to our salvation, we would yet be lost. But in His Son, He has provided everything. In His Son, He has secured the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has worked in your heart the work of salvation. Oh, He has secured the marvelous work of repentance and faith in Christ, coming to Him. The marvelous blessing of being adopted into the household and family of God, all because of Christ. So we could actually say, congregation, that Christ is the covenant. Christ is the bond that unites God and sinners. Oh, dear believer, this table reassures you of the fact, not only that what Jesus has done for you, but who He is for you. That's why He said, do this. He didn't say, do this in remembrance of my work. He said, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to think of me, of my person, and of what I've accomplished. That's why, dear believer, that's why your salvation is so sure. Because it is Christ Himself who is your salvation. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your redemption. It is in Christ that God is bound to you. And in Christ, you are bound to God. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this table visibly reminds us of the absolute certainty of that reality. This table declares to us, my dear people, my covenant with you is an everlasting covenant. I have taken care of everything. I have ordered it well in all things. I have made all arrangements for you. I have secured a complete redemption for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He with me. Does that remind you of a special name of the Lord Jesus? It's one of the questions in your bulletin. So listen carefully. He with me. With me. And His name shall be Emmanuel. God with us. There you have it. That's God's good pleasure that David is absolutely marveling at. Therefore he concludes by saying, for this everlasting covenant that God has established with me, this covenant that is well ordered in all things and sure, this covenant, ultimately, this Savior, this mediator of the covenant, is all my salvation. All my salvation. Congregation, have you learned that too? Can you say that this morning? That Jesus Christ is all your salvation. He is your complete salvation. Have you learned experientially, even this week, that there is nothing in you. Just like David. When David looked at himself, when he looked at his family, when he looked at his track record, he had to say, Lord, I have failed. I have come short. My house be not so with God, and it includes him. And yet, amazingly, to be directed now to this Savior. And it's very unsettling, congregation, when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. Let there be no mistake about it. Don't think that you can just sit in your lazy boy and kick up your legs and be convicted of your sins. To be convicted of your sins is something that will drive you to your knees. To be convicted of your sins is a very unsettling experience, and yet a necessary experience, because without it, we will never value this Savior. We will never value this sacrifice. Because the tokens of the table, the broken bread and the shed wine, they remind us of sin. They remind us of the cross. They remind us of the fact that in order to save covenant breakers like you and me, and to bring us into an eternal covenant with God, the body of Jesus had to be broken, and his precious blood had to be shed. So serious is sin. There was no other way in which covenant breakers like you and me could be reconciled with God. No other way in which God could bring us into an everlasting love relationship with himself. And so by this time, David knew there was absolutely nothing in him that qualified him for God's favor. He had forfeited God's favor. And yet he realized that in spite of who he was and in spite of who he had remained, that nevertheless, his relationship with God was absolutely sure. And that's what God wants to remind you of this morning, dear people of God. He wants to remind you of the certainty of your salvation. He wants to remind you that in Christ, your relationship with God is unbreakable. That nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is sure. That salvation is sure. This is all my salvation. The word salvation itself implies the reality of sin. He came to save sinners. He didn't just come to get us out of our troubles or to give us a ticket to heaven. He came to save from sin. And you will never appreciate that. You will never value this Savior unless you understand in some measure experientially what it means to be a sinner. Not just intellectually. Anybody can say it. Nobody here would deny they're sinners. But when experientially, in the depth of your soul, you realize who you are before God, then it becomes so amazing that God has provided such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to see to it that this Jesus becomes all of my salvation, that I desire nothing else besides him, that he becomes everything to me, that he becomes my all and in all. That's what Jesus desires. He wants you to come to his table and he wants you to realize, I've done it all. I've done a complete work for you. I am all of your salvation. A congregation, that's why, for a true believer, Jesus is all their desire. That's it. He is all our desire. For the true believer, it is give me this Jesus, or else I die. What is it that the believer looks forward to when he thinks of heaven? Oh, what he looks forward to is seeing him. What he looks forward to is being with him. Is to behold his glory, to behold his countenance. That begins here at this table. This is a foretaste of heaven itself. And so, dear people of God, may this table reassure you of this amazing one-sided love of God in Christ. May we gather at the table, and may we marvel while we sit at that table as we behold the broken bread and the wine. He with me. God with me. In Christ, His only begotten Son. And that we may partake of this blessed meal. And that as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, that we would say in our hearts, Lord Jesus, Thou art all my salvation, and Thou art all my desire. Congregation, if you can open your heart before God, and you can say, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Though my house be not so, though I have not behaved myself the way I should be, though I have failed in so many ways, though my house be not so, yet, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee, that my heart yearns for Thee. Lord Jesus, Thou art all my salvation, and Thou art all my desire. And so may we gather round about this table. And may our hearts be filled with the same wonder that filled the heart of David. That in Jesus Christ, we have an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Amen.